Good morning, everybody. If you have a Bible, please turn open to Acts chapter 10. Please follow along with me this morning. We're going to stay in the book of Acts, but if you have a marker, go ahead and throw it in Acts chapter 10. I often say, because it just gets me in the mood to preach, but more than that, because I believe it so strongly, that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with all my heart. And I want you to believe that. I'm so happy to be a Christian. I'm so happy to be a part of an eternal kingdom that will live on forever. I'm so happy that God gives me the opportunity to live with Him forever. And I can't tell you how badly I want that for you. Please listen to the words this morning. We're going to talk about one of the cases of conversion from the book of Acts. You probably know already that it's the case of Cornelius. It's probably one of the greatest, most remarkable cases of conversion recorded in all the Word of God. Maybe second to the conversion of Saul. There was a Jewish historian who once said that nothing changed Jewish history more than two things in the first century: the destruction of Jerusalem and the conversion of Saul. Now, he left out Jesus, and I don't know why that is, but I suppose that would take the cake. But the conversion of Saul is talked about in three different chapters: Acts chapter 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. And this case of conversion is also recorded three times. And Luke didn't need to do that. The Holy Spirit, through Luke, didn't need to talk about this conversion that many times. But the fact that it is talked about in Acts 10 and in Acts 11 and in Acts chapter 15 indicates that something powerful is going on. The first Gentiles are converted to Christ. And that's amazing. We're going to talk a little bit about that, but that's not really why I want to look at the case of Cornelius. I really want to look at the case of Cornelius because something different happens in this case of conversion that never happens up to this point and never happens after this either. And that is this: the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles prior to being baptized. That never happened before. That never happens afterward. And that has become a source of contention for the subject of baptism. Read in your Bibles, please, verse 44 through 48 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. The Holy Spirit falls on all who heard the word. Cornelius, his household, but not just his household. We're told in the context that he had invited some friends. But all who heard the word, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And then, you can almost imagine Peter with his eyes wide open and his jaw dropped to the ground. Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, that order of things that does not ever happen before or after. In fact, in no case of conversion do you ever see the Holy Spirit just falling on somebody. You only see the Holy Spirit being miraculously transmitted by the laying on of hands. So it's not just the order, but it's how the Holy Spirit came on believers that is also different in this story. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 8, just a couple of chapters back, and let's look at a case of conversion, of group conversion, where there's a number of people converted. This one being the Samaritans. The gospel, the church that belonged to Christ, had been mainly located there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area of Judea. But you know what happened in Acts chapter 7. Stephen is stoned and a great persecution happens to the church. A great oppression. And they drive the Christians out of the city. thinking that that's going to squelch their efforts, but that didn't squelch their efforts. That only served to spread the gospel because they opened their mouth as they were driven out of the city. Look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many of them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Yeah, you can imagine there would be much joy. Lame people are walking. Paralyzed people are walking. Unclean spirits are coming out of people by the hand of Philip. This is great. Drop down to verse 12. Acts chapter 8, verse 12 says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized." That's what you do when you believe the word. They believed the word that was spoken by Philip about the kingdom and in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. The end of the verse says, both men and women. And now note verse 13. Even Simon himself, Simon, I know we skipped over the section of verses that tells you who Simon was. He's basically a Las Vegas show magician. And nobody knows better a legitimate miracle than a magician. And he recognizes that what Philip is doing is legitimate. Verse 13, even Simon himself, the magician, after being baptized, he continued with Philip and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. This is no trick. This is no magic. Now think about what you've just seen in Acts chapter 8 versus Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius and his household and his friends. Then Peter baptizes them, or somebody baptizes them, but they provide water to be baptized. But in Acts chapter 8, no mention of the Spirit up to this point, is there? But we have people believing the gospel. We have people wanting to be baptized, and they are baptized, both men and women, and even Simon. And it's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't mentioned. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, look at this. Underline this, please. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now verse 17. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Spirit. You see, it's not just the order of things that is different from Acts 8 and Acts 10. It's also how the Holy Spirit was transmitted. In Acts chapter 8, you have the laying on of the apostles' hands. Philip was performing miracles. But he couldn't pass on the Holy Spirit miraculously. They needed to call Peter and John, the apostles, down from Jerusalem to do that. So you have one case in Acts 8 where you have baptism first, then the Spirit, and it comes by the apostles' laying on of hands. And then in Acts chapter 10, you have the Spirit falling, no laying on of hands, and then you have baptism. Well, which is the norm? Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 19. Look at another case of conversion. And I think you'll see that what you saw in Acts chapter 8 is the norm. Acts chapter 10 is the exception. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Disciples of who? Jesus? I don't think that's what the context is saying because of what they say later in the context. I think these are disciples of John the Baptizer. And you'll see that as the context goes along. But Peter notices that something is off about this group of disciples. And you can almost see Peter with one eye closed saying, something's a little different here, guys. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's what he says in verse 2. And he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no. Their response is almost comical. Holy who? Not only did we not receive it, we don't even know who you're talking about or what you're talking about. We have not even heard, the end of verse 2. We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So no, we didn't get it. We didn't get him. But we don't know who that is. And now I want you to notice verse 3. wanting to determine whether they are disciples of Christ, whether they are truly converted to Christ, guess what he asks about? You want to find out if someone is converted to Jesus Christ? Here's the questioning. Here's where the questioning needs to go. It needs to go about their baptism. Verse 3. He said, "Into what then were you baptized?" Let's stop right here. I know we're talking about the order of when the Holy Spirit came on these first century believers, but let's just take a couple of minutes and talk about this question. Isn't this remarkable? That when he wants to decipher whether they are converted to Christ, the questioning goes to baptism. You know, we always meet people. I do. I'm sure you do too. We always meet people who think that they're converted to Christ. Do you not? Who think that they're saved. Who think that they're Christians. And I don't know about you, but my mind immediately goes to, I wonder if they actually are. And now I know a perfect question to ask. I know how to slip it in a fairly natural way. And here it is. When you meet that person at the soccer field, a fellow parent, or at the grocery store, or at work, and they talk about Jesus, and they talk about being Christians and being converted, ask them this question. Hey, you know, this has been on my mind, and we've been talking about this at services, and I just want to ask you, when you were converted, what were you baptized into? And if you think that's awkward, what's more awkward is saying nothing, which is what I normally do. Into what were you converted? I'm just curious. Into what were you baptized? Excuse me. But let's stop talking about evangelism for a second and let me just practice what I preach. Everybody in this house, please answer this before you leave this house. Into what were you baptized? If you were even baptized. Into what were you baptized? And if you can't answer that question, or if your answer is incorrect, I would do exactly what these people do, which is be rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They answer the question, into what were you baptized? Verse 3. At the end of verse 3, they said, into John's baptism. That's all they knew. Well, that baptism had been out of date. And Paul says that in verse 4. Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's exactly what Cornelius and his household did, by the way. Same terminology. Verse 6. Now, here's why we're in the passage. I know we took a little detour, but let's come back. We're talking about the order of things, right? Look at verse 6. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. Isn't that exactly what we saw in chapter 8? People heard the word, they were baptized, and then they had to call an apostle. Well, there's no calling of an apostle here in Acts chapter 19 because one is right there. Paul lays his hands on them, the Holy Spirit is transmitted, and the people begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. Verse 7 says there are about 12 men in all. Now, here's why I'm being so specific with the order of things. Our denominational friends and neighbors, community church people, use the logic that one of the reasons that they don't believe the necessity of baptism for salvation is because Cornelius received the Spirit prior to his baptism. Well, if we're proving anything, that's the exception. And be very careful. Folks, be very careful about people who are using an exception rather than the rule. But wait a second. Not only was this the exception, but hear me. Where does the Scripture indicate that a miraculous form of the Spirit coming upon someone indicates salvation at all? Where does the Scripture indicate that? I'll show you. Just hear these out. If you're taking notes, jot these down because we don't have time to look at them all. But you remember Caiaphas? the high priest in John chapter 11, after Jesus raises Lazarus, the religious leaders decide, we got to kill this guy. Otherwise, the Romans are going to come in and take away our nation. And it says that Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesies. Well, guess who decided to kill Jesus? Caiaphas. He prophesied? A sinner prophesied? Who else? Judas Iscariot. You know Judas Iscariot performed miracles? Along with all the other apostles. And it wasn't just the betrayal of Jesus that when he sinned. He was a thief. He was on the take. Literally. Skimming off the treasury that they had. What about Numbers chapter 20? When Moses sins and performs a miracle at the same time. You remember that instance where God told him and Aaron, speak to the rock, tell the rock to yield its water. And he takes his staff and he beats it twice. And God immediately says, Moses, you did not treat me as holy. You will not lead these people into the promised land. He performed a miracle while he was sinning. So where does the Bible indicate that just because the Holy Spirit comes on a person a time or two indicates salvation? It doesn't. It doesn't. And that's the biggest assumption in that line of reasoning, that Cornelius was saved prior to his baptism. Now, I want to switch gears. Why the exception? Why did God make that exception? Why didn't God wait? And I know we're getting into hypothetical a little bit, but the Bible does tell us why God makes this exception. Not necessarily why he didn't wait till they were baptized, but perhaps the Jews needed to be convinced that they were going to be saved the same way. You know, it's possible that the Jews were thinking that there was going to be a Jewish Church of Christ and there's going to be a Gentile Church of Christ. You know, Peter had to be beat over the head to go to Cornelius' house in the very first place. If you go back to the earlier part of Acts chapter 10, and here's what I'm saying. The exception, one of the exceptions, or one of the reasons for the exception, we're told in the scripture, is so that the Jews would know that the Gentiles are acceptable. You remember the earlier part of Acts chapter 10 where this great sheet of animals comes down in front of Peter. He has this vision. He's at the tanner's house by the sea in Joppa. And he sees this vision of these unclean animals, unclean according to the Old Testament. And God is telling him in this vision, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no, no, no. Nothing unclean has ever touched my lips. I'm not going to do that. But God's teaching him something. And it's not necessarily about animals, but this happens three times, and Peter rejects God in this vision every time. No, 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 no. Well, while he's inwardly perplexed about the vision, and that's what verse 17 says, Acts chapter 10, verse 17, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. You see, Simon Peter wasn't the only one who had received a vision. Cornelius had received one too. An angel appeared to Cornelius days previous and said, you need to send for a guy named Peter who's in Joppa at the tanner's house by the sea. That's where he is. Call him to your house. He's going to tell you words by which you're going to be saved. And so these men are knocking at the door, so to speak, while Peter's thinking about the vision. Now look at verse 18. And called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down, accompany them without any hesitation. So he sees the vision, right, three times. God says, do not call unclean what God has now called clean. And the Spirit still has to come to Peter and say, go with these men without hesitation. God is just pushing and Peter along. Well, here's what I want to say. You know, the hesitation of Peter to eat with these Gentiles or go into this Gentile home, that would have been every Jew's hesitation. And so the reason that God gives the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles, God wasn't going to give the vision of animals to every Jew. And God wasn't going to have the Spirit tell every Jew like he told Peter. But you know what God was going to do with every Jew? He was going to give them the story of Cornelius to overwhelmingly convince them that the Gentiles needed to have the gospel preached to them. The hesitation of Peter would have been the hesitation for Jews for dozens of years, decades, maybe even centuries. And it was all going to be transcribed by the Holy Spirit, written down by Luke, and given in churches just like this for the Jews to hear that the Gentiles are saved just like the Jews are. You know another reason that I just found this out when reading Acts chapter 15? Another reason that God gave the Holy Spirit differently to Cornelius and his household is to convince the Gentiles too. Look at Acts 15. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 15. I won't go into depth about the context. I know Ryan preached about this in the 9 a.m. sermon last week, and that he's going to preach about it again. But look at verses 6 and following of Acts chapter 15. This is the third time now that this story is being recounted. Peter is at this big council where they're deciding, are we going to force the Gentiles to be circumcised? Are we going to force the Gentiles to do certain things of the old law for salvation? And the overwhelming answer that comes out of this council is no way. We're not going to do that. But look at the answer from Peter. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Look at verse 8. Underline verse 8 in your mind. "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Spirit." Wait a minute. Alan, I thought you just preached that the reason God gave the Gentiles the Spirit was to convince the Jews. That's true. But the way Peter says it is that God gave them the Spirit to convince and give witness to the Gentiles. So if there was ever some inferiority complex from a Gentile, that God's covenant people have always been the Jews, and God has always given preference to the Jews, and we Gentiles, we might be able to have the chance to believe in Jesus, but you know, we're not like them Jews. Yeah? Yeah, you are. And so it was witness to both groups, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the evidence is the same exact event. You are like them. You guys over here are them over here. Every skin color, every language, every nation, we're all saved the same way. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the song of invitation. I want you to notice this song of invitation. I didn't ask Chris to lead this song, but I'm glad he did on this particular Sunday following this particular lesson. Because a little over 20 years ago, a young man was baptized following this song. That guy was me. Into what then was I baptized? I was baptized into Christ. I was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. The same way they did in Acts 8. The same way they did in Acts 10. The same way they did in Acts chapter 19. That song convicted me that night. I had not planned to be baptized that Wednesday night. The reason why I chose that night is because I was an almost persuaded person. And if you're an almost persuaded person, will you please come forward and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? Please come. Together we stand and sing.